To the study of God's Word this afternoon. Once again, I remind you of a principle that I need to remind myself of all the time. As we come to the study of God's Word, whether we come as individuals or corporately as His body, the same principle is true. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. God Himself must instruct us. God Himself must quicken us and speak to our hearts. There is no revelation without the Lord revealing. And I don't care what I say and what you write in your notebook, unless God Himself communicates to your spirit, then there's been no message this afternoon. Know those things. And we need to have the Lord make us alive to them. Once again, let's take a simple step of faith. And though the attitude is enough, sometimes it's clinched by bowing our heads and acknowledging corporately. We don't come into His presence when we bow our head. We're already in His presence. We don't have to overcome His reluctance to speak to us and defeat us, because He's infinitely willing. He said if we come, He'll meet with us. So let's bow and just trust Him for that. Lord, this afternoon, we would call upon Thee again to minister unto us, to our hearts, as we minister unto Thee. Lord, we want to just be a fragrance unto Thee. And that revelation of Thyself that You give us, we offer Thee back as a sweet-smelling aroma, as a fragrance that's pleasant unto Thee. Lord, we long to minister unto Your heart, as we have done, as we've sung, and as we've worshipped. And now, Lord, as we look into Thy Word, we just pray that as You see our need and our hunger and our capacity, You meet us where we are and You feed us. And then You make us into that man, that woman that You desire us to be. Take us from the place that we are to the place that You want us. Deliver us from flesh and blood, and may we have only what the Heavenly Father giveth. Protect us, we pray. Enjoy this. Say that before I begin. Really, I'm so thankful for the privilege to fellowship with you folks, and in a special way. I didn't see it when I come down, but I must have had a real need in my own life and in my own heart, because I've just been revived so much, and it's been such a precious time, and I appreciate that. Anyway, let me share a couple of things from 1 Peter. Ultimately, we're going to end up in chapter 5. Recently, I was inclined to do a study of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. And without trying to give you the whole book and try to give you an outline of all the book and everything and crush an hour into a minute, let me just say a few words about the theme as a whole and then get to what's on my heart. I believe that the message of 1 Peter is the great message of the pilgrim life. That God lays down truths of the pilgrim life in this particular book. It's addressed to aliens that are scattered. And over again in the book, there's reference to those who are strangers and those who are pilgrims. It's God's message for those who have understood by God that they don't really live here. That they're just passing through. That they're pilgrims. That they're citizens of another country. It's a penetrating message. My brother from Rhode Island, who's with me, Bill O'Dell, can testify of what I'm about to tell you. I had great turmoil in spirit as I studied 1 Peter. And those poor folks that are up in Newport went through that with me. But as God began to unleash the message of 1 Peter to my own heart, as I stand before you now, it's not that way, but as I went through it, it was that way. I don't remember any message from any book that I resisted more then I resisted the message of 1 Peter. It just seemed to go against my whole grain. And I just could not say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. It was an awful struggle in my soul. There's one principle above all others in this book that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to know. I don't know what to call it. I think it's the heart and core of surrender. I think it's surrender at the bottom. I think it's the nerve center of surrender. I always thought that submission, surrender, was when you came to the place that you were willing to be anything the Lord wanted you to be and go anywhere the Lord wanted you to go and do anything the Lord wanted you to do and give up anything the Lord wanted you to give up, anything, anywhere, anytime, at any cost. I thought that was surrender. And it is on the top. That's surface. That's just the beginning of surrender. That's the starting point. It's superstructural. You don't want to throw that out. But it's only the beginning. And the message, the foundation of surrender that God develops in 1 Peter, that radical heart of surrender, is not willingness to do, but willingness to be done unto. And that's not just terms. That's a different direction. I was willing to give my whole house to anybody that wanted it in the name of the Lord. Just don't take it without my giving it to you. You know what I mean? I wasn't willing to be done unto. I was willing to do and willing to give, and I thought I was really surrendered. But this idea of turning the other cheek and of non-resistance and of just everything that comes into your life, you say, thank you, Lord. I resisted that tooth and nail. And we went round and round and round in Newport. Well, anyway, the Apostle Peter traces that message all the way through this book. Willingness to be done unto by the government. Willingness to be done unto by employees. Willingness to be done unto by husbands. Willingness to be done unto by parents. Willingness to be done unto by elders. And by the time you get done with the book, you've been put through the ringer. God just lays out that principle. A Christian pilgrim is to submit, surrender at all times. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells you why. I want to look at that first. This is not the message on my heart. It's there. It's real to me. But it's the background for what I want to share. Okay, so let me just get this before you. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice that expression, please, the last words of verse 7, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For years I just threw that out in the future, and I said, oh, that's the second coming. Everything that's working in my life now, it'll all make sense when Jesus comes again. Now it may have reference to the second coming in its full realization and in its full manifestation. But that's not what Peter's talking about. I'm convinced of it. It's deeper than that. I know every present truth has a future application. And every present truth we have in the bud, and someday we'll have it in the glory. But we have it now in present foretaste. And notice verse 13, please, of the same chapter. Therefore, he's talking to Christian pilgrims. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once again, I'm not sure he's talking primarily about the second coming. My hope is to be on the grace that's brought at the revelation of Christ. I'm in heaviness through manifold temptations. My faith is being tried. More precious than gold and silver, and it will be found to be honorable and glorious at the revelation of Christ. I think what he's saying is this. And this is why I think his message is willingness to be done unto. I think he's saying something like this. That God intends, as you go on in the Lord, to give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's true in the future, but don't leave it out there. It's God's intention as we go on that He will, through this book, to our hearts, give us the revelation of Christ. And so we suffer now, and so we're having problems now, and so we're confused now, and so we're baffled now, and the bottom seems to fall out. And He says, submit, submit, submit. Why? Because all of those experiences in life are preparing you for the next revelation of Christ. And when that comes, you'll say, praise God, I went through that. Because if I hadn't gone through that, I would not be ready for this particular revelation of Christ. And so now, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, and you're going through you know not what, and you can't explain it. You say, why is God allowing this in my life? Submit. Submit. And at the revelation of Christ, it'll be clear. And right now, we gird up our loins and we hope. Because at the revelation of Christ, grace is going to be revealed abundantly. Sin aside, there's only one reason that God does not reveal Himself to you. You're not ready. You can't take it in. Life prepares you for that next revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord is at the helm, that God is in control of all the details of life. Your heart cries out, Lord, I don't understand this mess I'm in, this tangle, all these circumstances. But I have hope that at the revelation of Christ, I'll look back and say, oh, now I understand why He did that. You see, I believe that's the idea of verse 8. It says, though ye have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I don't think he's describing the fact that God's in heaven and we're on the earth and we can't see Him with physical eyes. I think he's describing Christian pilgrims who are going through life and they haven't had the revelation of Christ. My heart crying out, I want to see Him. No, I don't see Him. A joy unspeakable. Because I know what I'm going through now, though it's trying my faith, which is more precious than gold. When He finally reveals Himself, then it's going to make sense to me. And so the whole book is on the pilgrim life telling us, just submit. Be willing to be done unto. That's preparation. That's making you ready. That's equipping you. That's giving you capacity. Because God longs to reveal Himself. And you're not ready. You're not qualified. You're not equipped. You realize, in many, 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 many ways, earth is better than heaven. You say, well, how could that be? Well, I'll tell you at least a couple of ways. I know this for a fact, contrary to what they taught me at Bible school. I am not here on this earth because I have a job to do. You are not here on this earth because you have a job to do. Someone says, well, at least I'm still here, so my job must not be finished. You're here because you have a God to know, not a job to do. And there are ways that earth reveals Christ that heaven cannot. All you have to do is meditate a little bit and you could figure that one out. Because in heaven there's no trouble. So if I'm ever going to know Him as the one who sustains in trouble, I have to know Him that way here. Because heaven can't reveal Him that way. If I'm going to know Him as the one who shepherds me and is the provider of all my needs, up there, He prevents needs. He doesn't provide them. If I'm going to know Him as provider, I've got to know Him that way here. If I'm going to know Him as rock, as fortress, as priest, as Savior, almost every revelation, I have to know Him that way here. Even the long ages of eternity, age rolls upon age. If I don't know Him that way here, it's closed. I'll never know Him that way. But you're here because you've got a great God to know, and He longs to reveal Himself. He longs to show Himself and conform you to that image. If you die without seeing Him in those ways here, I don't care. You'll never know Him that way in heaven. Well, I point this out. We're getting to what I want to share. This is not on my heart. It is, but it isn't. But this whole idea, if I'm going to faint on the everlasting arms, I got to do that down here, you see. And here He's going to wipe the tears from your eyes, and here He's going to comfort you. Up there, there are revelations that are deeper and fuller and more profound and designed for glorified capacities that I can't begin to imagine what it's going to be like when we see Him there. Because He's infinite, you know heaven's progressive. You are eternal if you're saved, but you're not infinite. You're only eternal on one end because you had a starting point. And you can pursue that which is infinite, but you can never overtake it. And as age rolls upon age, it's going to be one glorious revelation of Christ after another. Well, that's a lot of background to what I'm building up to. I'm not going to speak on how suffering and how accepting suffering qualifies you and equips you for the next revelation, or that you're supposed to submit to that. That's background for what I long to share, and may God help us now. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 5, please. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. That's on my heart, has been on my heart for a few weeks now, is summarized in one word, and it's the word elder. And I want to share with you a revelation that God has given on this truth of elder. Now, before I tell you what it is, let me just quickly brush through what I know that it's not. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I know this without any fear of contradiction, he is not talking about some officer in a local church. When he talks about elder in this context, generally we think about those gifted men in a local assembly. That may be true in some places, but that's not true here. It would do violence to the context of 1 Peter to all of a sudden jump into this. And now, before I close this message on the pilgrim life, a word about church government. That isn't how it's written. That's not what he's talking about. I believe, as the Lord gives us grace, that the truth of elder is going to make a tremendous difference in our knowledge of the Lord. Peter's not talking about church in this context, or public worship, or gathering together, or praying together, or breaking bread, or those other things that we associate with a local assembly. He's talking about life. He's talking about living. He's talking about that aspect of living that he calls the pilgrim life. For four chapters, he's been expounding the great principle that we're pilgrims, that we're just passing through, and as we go through, we're here to know God. And the way we know God is we allow God to prepare us, and then he reveals. And then he prepares us for the next one, and he reveals. And he prepares us again, and he continually reveals. And we just submit, say, thank you, willingness to be done unto, all the way. He'd been describing the pilgrim as the one who, like the Lord Jesus, was just willing to be done unto. He did not retaliate. He was not vindictive. He didn't repay evil for evil or cursing for cursing. But he returned blessing instead. 1 Peter 2:23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then he comes to this last chapter and he says, now I exhort the elders among you. Elders? Not church officers. Not pastors. Not leaders. Not necessarily so. I exhort the elders, that is, in the context, those who are experienced in the pilgrim life. Those who are elder, those who are senior in the ways of God. In other words, he's addressing those who are mature in the truth of the pilgrim life. Those who have by experience and by revelation and by quickening have learned to be done unto, which is a mighty miracle of God, learned to be done unto, and they've been walking the pilgrim life. The only way this passage makes sense is to give it that broad application. Peter, closing out his message on the pilgrim life, addresses the truth to those who in the inner life are elders. Now, someone would say, well, it wouldn't make much difference whether he's talking about elder pilgrims or church officers. Well, you'd hope it wouldn't make a difference. But unfortunately, it makes, in many cases, all the difference in the world. Because, first of all who take some kind of leadership position or office, whether they're elected or appointed or selected or volunteer or chosen or recognized or however else it's done, all who take leadership are not necessarily elders in the message of 1 Peter. And that's sad. I wish before God that it were true that all pastors and all deacons and all treasurers and all counselors and all musicians and all band leaders and bus drivers and librarians and whatever else you have, I wish they were 1 Peter 5 elders experienced in the message of the pilgrim life. In many cases, and we can't judge hearts, many babes hold those positions. They've logged more time in, but that doesn't make them elder. It might be elder in antiquity, but not in the ways of God. They can be gray with passing years, but that doesn't mean necessarily they've gone forward in the truth of the Lord. In the message of the pilgrim life, they may still be on the nipple. They may still be babes. And then another thing I'll say before I get into this, another problem with this passage and those in Timothy and Titus, there's the temptation for the average Christian reader to say, oh, this is not for me. God's talking to them, to the leaders, to the elders, to the big guns in the church. Not to me. It's for them. What a blessing has been missed through the years because we've handed passages like this to those that we thought, oh, that's for those spiritual hotshots, the big guys, not just everyday, average, little old me, Christian. God has no double standard. And every qualification He ever gives for elder, deacon, or whatever is His qualification for every Christian. He's just saying you have better at least come that far along before you take on responsibility. But they're God's qualifications for everyone. Let me just say it this way. Either you are an elder now, or you will be someday. God's going to see to that. Every Christian is called to be an elder. No Christian has the right to say that God is not calling me to be an elder. Not according to this passage. All Christians are called to be elders because all Christians are called to be mature. And the word elder is just synonymous in this context with mature. All Christians are called to be mature. Elder is not an office. It's a state of conformity to Christ. It's a quality of life. It's a function. It's a position. It's a character transformation. In order to understand 1 Peter 5, we have to keep it in the context with the whole passage. Peter is not giving many characteristics of the elder. He sticks to the one that he's been true to throughout the whole book, namely, willingness to be done unto. He's talking about pilgrim maturity. He's talking about that cardinal principle of life above all others. That must be true. And as he comes to the end of the book, he said, I've developed this in four chapters. Now those of you who are senior, who are learned, who have been taught of God, to be willing to be done unto and in everything to give thanks and to be made ready for each revelation. He said, I've got something to say to you. Let me show you what that is. In order to get it before you, let me just identify four words. After I identify them, I'll put it in a sentence. And I think then it'll make sense what's on my heart. The first word is in verse 1. Suffering. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now at first glance, you'd expect that to mean something like this. The Apostle Peter, the fisherman, he was alive when Jesus was alive. And in those last days when Jesus went through physical suffering, Peter was there. When Christ died, Peter was there. He saw it. When he was beaten, he saw it. When he was mocked, he saw it. When he was despised and rejected, he saw it. When he was nailed to the tree, Peter was there. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. An eyewitness. That's not what he's talking about. That's what it looks like at first glance, but that's not the context. You see, what he's talking about is this. Peter says, I'm an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Not an eyewitness, I saw it with these eyes. But what he's saying is this. What he said in verse 13 of chapter 4, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm a witness in my life of the sufferings of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the sufferings that come into his life because he lines up with the Lord. It's as if Peter was saying, I've been writing to you about suffering. I've been writing to you about willingness to be done unto. Well, that's not peculiar ways of God. All right, hold that first word for a moment. The second word's in verse 2. It's easy enough to understand. Voluntarily. Voluntarily. In a moment, I'm going to comment on the expression, shepherd the flock of God among you. But for now, just that word, voluntarily. According to the will of God. You don't have to spend much time on that. It means that you choose something. That it is not forced upon you. You are not constrained to do it. You're not muscled into it. But you choose it. You select it.
by a deliberate act of your will, you pick. I have chosen this. Voluntarily. Nobody forced me. I chose it. The third word is example in verse 3. An example, an illustration, a model, a pattern, an object lesson. Let me give the fourth word. Put it all together. The fourth word, chapter 5, verse 1. Partaker of the glory. And then you see the same thing in verse 4, the terminal points. The crown of glory. The word is glory. Notice the wonder of verse 1. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you say, yuck. I don't want to be near that fellow. Here's a guy who's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He must be so gloomy to be around. All the time going through all these problems. He must be so burdened down living in the dump. You know, suffering makes you cranky. And suffering makes you hard and short-tempered and bitter. It must be a sea of pity to be around old Peter. Watch what he says. He says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and what? And a partaker of the glory to be revealed at the same time. In other words, he's saying, yes, I'm going through suffering. I'm willing to be done unto. I'm letting God prepare me for the next revelation. But meanwhile, I've got heaven in the bud. And I'm living in a little heaven as I'm on my way to heaven. Because I'm having a foretaste now of all that's going to be revealed later. I believe that's what Peter has in mind. He says, it's true, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But oh, he says, I'm so blessed and I'm so happy. I'm at peace. I'm enjoying life. It's a glad time to be a Christian. It's a glorious thing. Because I know when Christ is revealed and I'm conformed to His image, he said, I've chosen this. Oh, I want this. I want this. Peter says, someday, verse 4 will be true. And then I won't have some little cup of glory as I have now, seeing through a glass darkly, just seeing it in a fog. But then I'm not going to have a taste. I'll have the whole thing in full measure. Let me just review those four words. Suffering. Voluntarily. Example. Glory. Those are the words he uses. And then he gives you the opposite. He says, voluntarily, not under compulsion. He says, examples, not lords, over the flock. He says, glory of God, not sordid gain. He gives you the contrasts from these verses. Let me define for you what I believe an elder is, a pilgrim elder, if you would. A pilgrim elder, a mature Christian, is one who willingly, voluntarily chooses to be done unto as an example. Who voluntarily, who chooses to be done unto as an example for the glory of God. Not one who's duty-bound to govern God's people for sordid gain. And that's how it's usually understood. This is so marvelous. Who are the mature? Who are the elders? Those who are good speakers, quint. Those who are good teachers. That multi-talented person. Say, oh, he's an elder. She's an elder. I know it because he knows the original language. He's got a big library. Yeah. You find a man. You find a woman. I choose to be done unto you. But for such elders on the earth, and there are those. Such people are not a bondage to be around. Their bodies may be broken and their possessions may be spoiled. Their families may be scattered. But those broken vessels out of those lives, standing around in the neighborhood, we also smell that savor. And it's a savor of life unto life. For some elders, who choose that path, deliberately choose it to be examples for the glory of God. A couple other things about these first four verses. just as when one sees the word elder, it often registers in his mind church leader. Just so when one sees the word flock, it often registers in his mind church. That assembly, that group of people, local church. Not necessarily so. That isn't what he's talking about. It's so hard sometimes to read these things objectively because you come slapping on what you've heard through the ears. But if you just read it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what is God saying? And I believe what he's saying is this. That every Christian is called to be an elder. Every Christian is called to be that mature pilgrim who voluntarily chooses this path for the glory of God, to be an example. Now what? Every mature Christian. Everyone who decides, yes, I'm choosing that, Lord. From now on, whatever comes into my life, though I don't understand it, I believe that you're preparing me for the next revelation. I won't question it. By the time it comes into the circle of my life, it's become your will. I'll just say thank you by cold-blooded faith. When you choose that, you have a flock. Ever has a flock. Everyone. You say, wait a minute now. I don't have a flock. I'm not shepherd. I am flock. I'm a sheep. Every Christian is both shepherd and flock. Every Christian. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more you're going to see the flock of God. Every Christian has that circle of influence, has a flock that feeds off of him. And the more you go on in the Lord, the more the flock is going to come and feed off of you. And they've got a flock around them, and they've got a flock around them. And everyone has that area of feeding. Every Christian. I believe this is what people are talking about. Sometimes we say, oh, this church is a flock, and that church, and that assembly, and that group. The mature, our elder, every Christian is responsible for the flock of God in his life. You say, oh, you've confused me now. I don't like the word responsibility. Let's get that settled. I can just see a fear, you know, Lord, I don't want to be responsible for any flock around me. The flock of God, how do I carry out my responsibility? Peter develops this. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. And the word shepherd there, they tell us from the Greek, is feed the flock of God among you. Look at verse 3. Proving to be an example to the flock. I love this. Responsibility to that flock that's around me is by fulfilling my responsibility. I go on to know Him. As I see Him and I'm conformed to His image, I have provided food for the flock. They're eating. Shepherd in the Greek is the word feed, and someone says, oh no, I'm not a teacher and I don't know Greek, and what can I give anybody? Your life. Oh, they feed on that. As an example, you become pasture, made into that which feeds the flock of God. I have to try and find spiritual food for it to be a blessing in someone's life. God hasn't called you to that. He's just called you to know, prepare my heart. Not yet, but having not. Every time you surrender to the Lord, every time you submit, every time you trust God, every time He purifies your life or conforms you to His image, in that moment you are providing food for the flock. And all you're called, the whole responsibility of man, the more you look unto Him, the more you become a shepherd. Those are not necessarily shepherds who hold high positions, who teach a lot, who write books, who have platform work, who sing and that kind of thing. Not necessarily so. Those are shepherds who bow in humble submission to God. Who in everything give thanks. Who've chosen that deliberately. And said, Lord, make my life an object lesson. I don't know what you're doing. It doesn't matter. Make my life an object lesson. For your glory. My heart aches for the condition of God's people today.
The church is in Babylonian captivity. The church is in bondage. It's ruled over by so many lords. And we need, the flock is panting for elders. Examples. Can I digress for 1 minute? I won't take long. Let me give you that same truth in a different metaphor. Just look quickly in Ephesians 5, please. It's the same truth. Ephesians 5:15. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at verse 18 and 19 for a moment. What does it mean to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You know, you take that thing literally, you could get in a lot of trouble. Go around singing to one another. I think I'll speak to you in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I see you discouraged and I'll come up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then you see me worrying and His eye is on the sparrow. And we begin to sing to one another. Someone's wayward and we all start singing, come home, come home. That isn't the point. But it must mean something. It says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That must mean something. Oh, now watch. Verse 19b. Singing and making melody with your heart. Not your vocal cords and lips and tongue. With your heart to the Lord. Now wait a minute. Where's the song? Am I singing to you? Or am I singing to the Lord? Is it out loud or is it inside? Is it a secret? Look at the next verse. Always giving thanks for all things. You see what he's saying? He's saying this, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and in my heart I'm singing with grace, and I'm saying thank you, thank you, thank you. My life becomes a psalm. My life becomes a hymn. And that speaks to you. Life becomes music to those all. That's what he's saying. Feed the flock of God. How? Am I supposed to get some kind of a Bible study and dig all this? That isn't how you feed the flock of God. Not necessarily. You sing in your heart with grace to the Lord. A secret, silent song that no ear, no human ear will hear. And all those around you look and they say, wow, and is a psalm. He is a song. And that speaks to one another. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Now let's get back to 1 Peter. I want to say a couple of words about the younger and then we'll close. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, when he was speaking of elders, he was speaking spiritually. So now when he says younger men, he's speaking spiritually. He's not talking about age. Or when he says men, he's not talking about the male sex. He's talking about those who are not experienced in the pilgrim walk. You younger. Young, not in the sense of time logged in, but in an experience of the ways of God. And he uses men as a collective word for women too. He's just talking about the people of God. Sometimes the masculine's used, sometimes the feminine's used. You women are called sons of God. And I'm called a bride of Christ. It's all right. God interchanges those things. And now he addresses those less experienced in the truth of the pilgrim life. And watch what he says in verse 5. Two things I want to point out. Number one, be subject to your elders. Be subject to your elders. Those pilgrims who have deliberately chosen. They're not qualified in the world that they got certain degrees. We're not talking about that.
We're talking about those who have chosen the path of the pilgrim life. They're willing to be done unto. They're seeing Christ. They're being conformed. Submit to them. Submit to them. And then he gives the whole section on pride. The reason young Christians don't submit to elders is because of pride. The experienced pilgrim has tasted the ways of God, and he has begun to learn how contrary they are. Paradoxical, everyone. You can't figure... These young Christians were trying to figure out... They can't do it. You can't figure out God. They seem contradictory, even absurd. You think of some of the principles of God, and they seem... They've got to be heaven taught. They've got to be taught of God. You can't guess God's way. You can't figure out God's way. You can't reason God's way. He's not the deduction of some Bible text. And it's for this reason younger pilgrims are told to sit at the feet of gray hair. We're told to find someone who is walking with God and feed on that life. Feed on that. Old mature elder, that pilgrim full of battle scars, he's learned to walk with God through suffering. That's the way he learns obedience, the same way the Lord did. He volunteered for that path. And it cost him to learn the ways of God. And that's how he's learned them. And God is saying, it's pride to go to those godly men and seek the will of God and the advice of God. And then not to heed that advice. Submit to those men. Feed on them in those lives. Well, you find those pilgrims who are that close to their inheritance, who've been taught of God through the years, and then you place yourself under their tutorship. Not what they say, how they live, the lives that they're living. Peter says God's going to resist the proud. Let me give this note here. Sometime you'll hear a spiritually sounding statement. I say spiritually sounding because it's not really spiritual. It sounds spiritual. And it comes out something like this. Get it on your own. Get it on your own. You don't need books. You don't need gifted teachers. You don't need tapes. You don't need other human instruments. You're just a baby. That's spoon feeding. You need to dig in and get it for yourself. It's the same Holy Spirit, and He'll give it to you. Boy, that's a dangerous kind of a talk. What's wrong with spoon feeding? That's part of childlikeness. That's part of humility. I think what he's saying is this, that in the knowledge of God, we need all the food we can get. You feed where the pastures are. You feed on those lives who've walked with God and who know the ways of God. You take from their lives and you feed from that. You need that. Some of the greatest fellowship I have, don't misunderstand this, going on tape, I'm sure this will come back the wrong way. I have great fellowship with dead saints. You know? And I'm talking about the men who have written the books in my library. They've been dead for hundreds of years. Oh, how I enjoy what God has given them. And I need that. I'm not going to throw that out and say, I sat many times. Different people study different ways. I know God takes us a different path. Many people just say, first I'm going to get everything He gives me, then I'll check with books. I can't do that. I'll be staring all day at the book. Nothing happens. And I read it and say, well, you know, make sure the Lord's right there. Check my... I got to read everything I got first. At least it gets me going somewhere. But I'm so thankful for that. Part of childlikeness. Now watch. You don't submit to elders because they're lords over you, as servants to masters, but as learners to teachers. That's what he's talking about. Let me make a couple of comments and I'm done. In 6 it says, humble yourselves therefore. And remember the principle. Every time you see a therefore, see what the therefore is there for. And so when you see the word therefore, it's referring back to something. And I think what he's saying is, humble yourselves, therefore, context, by submitting to elders. That's the way you humble yourself. By submitting to elders, and then watch what he says. Under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? I just like to add the word sovereignty, and it helps me. Under the mighty hand of God's sovereignty. That is, God's on the throne. He holds the scepter. He's in charge. And when I submit in life, I'm not submitting to some man, to some group of men, to some woman. It's under the mighty hand of God. That's His way. That's the instrument He's going to use. No Christian is at the mercy of any man or their opinions or their advice. You're not at the mercy of some circumstance. You're not at the mercy of some storm. You're not at the mercy of Satan. You're not at the mercy of your past. You're not at the mercy of your old sin nature. You're under the mighty hand of God. And He loves you. And He's intervening. He's directing your life. He's preparing you for the next revelation. He knows what you need next. He knows what has to come into your life. He brings it into your life and you're confused and you run to an elder, an experienced pilgrim, and you say, "Do you see anything in this?" Generally, he'll say, "No, I can't make much out of it." But submit. And then you submit. And you say, "I don't know if that's good advice." Yes, it's under the mighty hand of God. That's His way. And as you submit, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. You say, "Well, I don't understand." God is in the process of making us like Jesus. We're pilgrims. And to do this, there are some who have voluntarily chosen to be willing to the end of their life, and you follow. And you submit. Ultimately, in due time. Don't go for the top or you'll never get the top. You'll get the top God's planned for you in due time. Don't try to get exalted. One of the worst things that can ever happen in a Christian life is an untimely exaltation. Don't try to get exalted. Thank you, Lord. Humbly submit. I didn't know I was here, and so many people are affected by my life and ministry. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand. Oh, thanks God for the elders He's brought into your life. Praise God that you have in your heart. Lord, is it possible every Christian's called to be an elder? Every Christian has a flock. How many believe that? You say, "Yeah, but wait a minute. You don't know my desire. I desire my husband to be saved. I desire my wife to be..." My kids are so wayward. My neighborhood, my boss. You don't know the desires of my heart. Watch. You know how to fulfill the desires of your heart? Delight yourself in the Lord. What you do for that husband, that wife, is to delight yourself in the Lord. You try to go after them, you're going to lose them. Just delight yourself in the Lord. And you burn into our hearts indelibly the truth that we want to choose to be pilgrims. This in our heart we pray. Work in a special way in the lives of those who are inexperienced.